As you sit, you may possibly like to move around a little bit so that you can see the screen. I'm not going to put a great deal up on the screen, but simply, as it were, the bare bones of this sermon to help you see where I'm going, and also perhaps for those who are taking notes. And would you turn in the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles, the second sections, to Matthew chapter 9, to page 9. And as has been explained to you already, if you're a visitor here, in this morning series of sermons, we're going through a list of gifts which Christ gives to his church, a list, in fact, which comes in Ephesians 4, though we won't look at that today. And we come today to the gift of pastors. I want to begin with a misleading statistic. The word pastor, or pastors, or pastoral, comes only once in the entire Bible, only once in the Revised Standard Translation. And that is precisely in the passage which has given birth to this series of sermons, Ephesians 4, where Paul says, Christ's gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. It's the only mention of the word that is a true statistic. But it's also misleading. Because the word for pastor there is the ordinary word for shepherd. The word used, for example, in Luke chapter 2 of the shepherds who were watching their sheep when Jesus was born. And the picture of the ruler or leader as a shepherd comes over and over again in Old and New Testaments. So the sermon this morning is an exploration of what the Bible means when it calls the Christian leader a shepherd. And this sermon is particularly for ministers and fellowship group leaders and everyone with pastoral gifts or responsibilities. And because there's so much material, we'll have to move rather fast through it and offer a kind of introduction for you to think through more deeply on your own. And I launch straight in with the need. And the need for shepherds or pastors is set out here at the end of Matthew chapter 9. Jesus, verse 35, was going through cities and villages, teaching, preaching, and healing. And we're told, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now you might think his immediate reaction would be to teach them himself, to draw them to himself, or to show them that God was their true shepherd. And indeed, that was his reaction on another similar occasion, recorded in Mark 6, verse 34. But his reaction here is rather more complex. Changing the picture from shepherd and sheep to farm workers and harvest, he says to his disciples, verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Of course, the person who really matters is the Lord of the harvest. But the harvest needs to be brought to its Lord by an army of laborers. Or to change the picture back to verse 36, of course God is the only great shepherd, but the sheep need to be led into his fold by an army of under-shepherds. Don't let's imagine that the biblical idea is of a mass of individuals who depend directly on God and have no need of human support. You will find that idea nowhere in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. On the contrary, both Testaments show non-Christians and the people of God as harassed and helpless, as bewildered and aimless, without clear godly leadership. And that is why God gives Christian leaders or shepherds to guide people into his flock and to go on caring for them once they are part of his flock. So that a church this size, set in a city this big with so many human problems, where enormous numbers are harassed and helpless, needs to pray that God will give shepherds, Christian leaders, to help people find their peace and direction in their lives with him, God, to Jesus. The need for shepherds or pastors, or to change the picture, of laborers, was cryingly obvious. And so we pass from the need to the work of shepherding or pastoring. And out of the wealth of biblical material on this subject, I've picked out what seem to me the two most important aspects of this work. First, meeting the flock's personal needs. And for this, we turn to the classic Old Testament passage, to Ezekiel 34, page 761 of the Old Testament sections. If you would turn to that, please. We will be looking at a number of passages this morning. Ezekiel 34, page 761. And here God attacks the leaders, or as he calls them, shepherds of Israel. And he says to Ezekiel, chapter 34, verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel, you who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? But instead of feeding the sheep, they've been neglecting the work to which they were called. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the crippled you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So God himself is going to step in. And this is how he puts it in verse 15. If you would turn, I think it's over, isn't it, to that. "I myself," says God, verse 15, "will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down," says the Lord God. "I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the crippled, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will watch over. I will feed them in justice." He says he will give themselves to the work that they should have been doing, the work of a pastor. And that is the work of the Christian shepherd, meeting the flock's personal needs. And in your church, in the fellowship group you're leader of, in the midweek meeting you help look after, in the team you run in the church, there will be all these different kinds of people. Verse 16, the lost, who, because they've been chucked out of their job or had a relationship broken off, no longer have any sense of direction and are stumbling through life. The strayed, who've drifted away from the strong Christian commitment they once had and are falling into bad ways. The crippled, perhaps emotionally because of many hurts in the past. The weak, whose faith seems so real one moment, but the next they've given right into temptation. And the shepherd's job is to know each individual's need in the group and to offer the listening ear, the advice, the support, the faithful friendship, the challenge, the forgiveness, the love that each one needs. And it's not only those who have obvious personal needs whom the shepherd is to care for. God, as shepherd, is concerned also, says the end of verse 16, with the fat and the strong. Unfortunately, it's not clear whether the text says, the fat and the strong I will watch over, because presumably the shepherd wants to see this part of his flock too increase in health, or the fat and the strong I will destroy, because as the passage goes on, some have become fat at the expense of others. But what is clear is that the shepherd is to be concerned not just with the obviously needy, but those also who seem to be getting on well. Which tells us that we too, in our work of leadership, are to be equally concerned with the strong members of our group, whether this means sometimes rebuking them and showing them their insensitivity to others, or whether it simply means looking after their continued growth and helping them perpetually to make progress in their Christian lives. The work of the shepherd is meeting the flock's personal needs. And it is also, I've obviously knocked my way down to it already, feeding the flock's minds. And for this, we turn back a little further to Jeremiah chapter 3, page 665 of the Church Bibles. Here God upbraids Israel for her faithlessness, and verse 14 entreats her to return to him. And then he gives this splendid promise, chapter 3, verse 15. I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. It's not enough, then, for the Christian leader, a shepherd, if his group is running well, there's no noticeable tension between the members, and if the individuals in the group have no obvious emotional or personal difficulties. Though I have actually yet to meet such a group. But the shepherd, those shepherds who are after God's own heart, says this verse, will also ensure that his flock is growing in spiritual understanding. Partly, of course, this may be done by the activity of the group as a whole. If the group meets for Bible study, through that they should be gaining further knowledge and understanding. But that's only part of the picture. And the shepherds with whom God is pleased, says this verse, will also themselves be feeding their flock. If, for example, there's a whole area of their life which a group member has not thought through as a Christian, they're a musician perhaps, and they've not brought their music and their Christian faith together. Or if it's quite clear from the way they behave in public with their boyfriend or girlfriend that they've never considered what Christian behavior between the sexes should be. Or if in a Bible study they show that they don't really believe in the second coming, or that prayer can change the course of events, then the conscientious leader, the true shepherd, We'll seek an opportunity to talk this through privately or more rarely in public, and to discuss and to look at Scripture together and to talk through its implications. In fact, in one way or another, both directly by showing relevant Bible passages and explaining their meaning, and indirectly by questions and by helping the group member to think the issue through, the leader will be feeding him with knowledge and understanding. It's the second side of the shepherd or pastor's work. And from the work to the manner. The manner of shepherding or pastoring. And again, I single out two of the more important aspects of the shepherd's manner which the Bible presents. And this is the first. He's to be watchful. And for this we turn to a very famous New Testament passage, to Acts chapter 20, page 133 of the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles. And here Paul is giving, verse 17, his great speech to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And towards the end he says, verse 28, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." All may be going splendidly now. There may seem to be no real problems in the church, but, says Paul, that will not last for long. It will be, verse 29, like fierce wolves charging among a flock. People within the church, verse 30, will start saying untrue and perverse things. So, verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Therefore, verse 31, be alert. Now this, of course, is not an invitation for the Christian leader to go around looking for heresy in his group, seeing dangerous talk in the most harmless Bible study comment, and convincing himself that some sweet old dear in the group is really a wolf in sheep's clothing. But the trouble with most groups and churches is that heretical teaching or gross immorality has spread to several members of the group before the leader is even aware of it. And this is a sign that the shepherd has gone to sleep. The leader must be watchful, says Paul, soon aware of anything that is happening within the group. And here's a good test. If I were to come and ask you about the group you lead and say, what is the state of the group at the moment? Where is the life of the group pressing ahead? What are the danger areas that threaten further progress? If I were to ask you that, would you mumble something rather vague and incoherent? Or would you be able to state clearly what the health of the group is like at the moment and where there is cause for concern? You should be able to answer clearly, because St. Paul says we are to know our group, to be alert, to be watchful. And then secondly, the shepherd's manner is to be self-sacrificing. And that is the main point of the most famous New Testament passage of all on this subject, John chapter 10. If you would turn to that, page 98. It is again of the New Testament sections. And the heart of this is Jesus' words in verses 11 to 15, where he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." The person who's only in leadership for what he can get out of it, who, verse 12, is no real shepherd, will not get involved when trouble's brewing. He'll scamper off because, verse 13, he cares nothing for the sheep. But the good shepherd will stand his ground and be prepared, verse 11, to lay down his life for the sheep, as Jesus most strikingly did on the cross, and as we Christian leaders are also called to do. Suppose a member of your group is beginning to spread some rather wild and unbiblical teachings in your group. You cannot simply pray and shirk any confrontation. That is to be like the hireling, backing out when things look difficult. No, you must be prepared for embarrassment and perhaps a personal attack on you and maybe a difficult exercise of discipline on your part for the sake of the sheep whose shepherd God has made you. Well, suppose on a different tack, that a member of your group is being torn apart, not by external influences, but from within. Perhaps there's something in their family situation which they're finding it very hard to come to terms with. You can't confine yourself to a short chat and a little prayer together. You may have to spend hours and hours of your time listening, seeking to understand, advising where appropriate, supporting, and helping the member of your flock sort their feelings and their reactions through until they reach a greater and stronger maturity with the help of God and of you. The manner of the leader, says Jesus, must be self-sacrificing. And then the motive for shepherding or pastoring. And to see this, we turn on to chapter 21 of John's Gospel, to page 110. The same book, chapter 21. The risen Jesus walks on the beach with his disciples. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Feed my lambs." A second time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." "Feed my sheep." It's very straightforward, isn't it? Of course we want to feed the sheep because we love the sheep themselves. Our last passage, John chapter 10, makes that abundantly clear. But the supreme motive for being a Christian shepherd is love for Jesus himself. And if we as Christian leaders really love Jesus, we will feed his sheep. I wonder if you've grown rather tired of your pastoral work. The constant drain on your time and emotions. The responsibilities you're never free from. The phone which seems to ring incessantly with yet another person in need of help. And there are times when you just want to be shot of it all. Perhaps that's how you've been feeling for some time now. There is one thing that will restore our desire, our determination to give ourselves to pastoral care, and that is a rekindled love for Jesus. We must get Jesus back at the center of our lives again. We must make time for him, for renewing our love for him. If you were asked, as Peter was, do you love Jesus? Would you reply, as Peter seems to have done in a rather perfunctory way, of course I love him. Then no wonder you're finding pastoral responsibility a drag. And if you feel that way, as we all do at times, then every other priority must be laid aside in as much as we can, so as to put Jesus back in the place of paramount importance in our lives. Jesus back as the one we love. Nothing can be a higher priority than that. And then we will find, as one not insignificant byproduct, that our motive for shepherding returns. And last, from the motive to the reward. And here we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, page 218 of the New Testament section. This is how Peter begins, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Tend the flock of God that is your charge, not by constraint, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And in a way, it recaps for us all that we've seen so far. It speaks of the shepherd's work. Verse 2, tend the flock of God that is your charge. That is, care for the sheep that God has given you with all their individual needs. It speaks of our motive. Negatively, verse 2, we're not to engage in pastoral work by constraint, simply because we feel it's our duty and so we have to do it, nor for shameful gain, because of the prestige or advantage we can get out of it. And we've already seen how John chapter 21 provides the positive motive, love for Christ. And this passage speaks of the shepherd's manner. We're not, verse 3, to domineer over those in our charge, bossing them about and enjoying being in authority. We're to do this work, verse 2, willingly, eagerly, and, verse 3, as examples to the flock. And perhaps you're thinking this really is a very tall order. If it involves all that, I don't think I can take it. Perhaps your natural reaction is to want to hand in your resignation as a fellowship group leader to Michael at the door, or to go up to Clive Winter and say you're coming off the midweek committee, or to write a letter to your bishop giving up your ministry? If so, you need to listen to the next words of Peter, to the reward, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. That is what awaits the faithful pastor. Jesus himself has been a shepherd, still is the chief shepherd. And if we are true to our church, caring, helping, supporting, giving constantly of ourselves, he will recommend us not for the new year, but for the new world honors. And in that new world, the faithful shepherd will wear the crown of glory. Let us pray. And first, a moment of silence, when those of us who have any kind of pastoral responsibility can commit ourselves afresh to the work of a shepherd in God's flock. Lord Jesus, you are the great shepherd of the sheep. You are archetypally the good shepherd. And we thank you for all your shepherdly care of us. We praise you too that you give under shepherds to your church, your flock. And we pray that those of us to whom you have given this gift, this responsibility, may be faithful in the exercise of our church, in caring for and feeding the flock, to the glory of your name. Amen.